Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We really hope that you find it encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, why don't you visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
How do you know what the will of God for you is? How do you know what the will of God for you is in your life? Because this is one of the key questions that we need to ask ourselves as we finish up this series. Because as generally speaking, as you leave one bit of the Bible and you move on to something else, it's very easy to forget the key points about what we have been talking about. But it's clear for me that in Matthew 6, that you can know the will of God for your life. Because whenever Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. He's speaking to the Father here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is God saying, do you know what? This is how you know what my will for you is. Let's not be in any doubt. Let's not try to mix it up or fudge it up. If you want to know what God's will for you today, a New Testament, New Covenant believer, it's this, that whatever is free to operate in heaven today is free to operate here in your life. And that means what is not free to operate in heaven should not be free to operate in your life. So that means love, joy, peace, wholeness, faith, health, all of those things are your New Covenant right as a believer in Christ. Is that pretty much straightforward? Okay, now a lot of religious people don't like that, but let me tell you this, that is your inheritance. And I spoke a number of weeks ago about an inheritance, it's quite hard to say, is not something that you work for. You inherit because of who you are and whose you are, not what you do. And so Jesus says to you this, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Was Jesus saying, do you know what? Don't be in any doubt. This is not about your vision of the church getting bigger. This is not about your vision of you getting bigger. This is about Jesus saying, do you know what? Get a vision of me and my work, and let that get bigger inside of you, and understand that this is my will for you. I want you to walk in health. I want you to walk in wholeness. I want you to walk in peace. I want you to walk in fulfillment. I don't want there to be sickness and death and anxiety and stress and depression. That is not of my kingdom, and it's not free in heaven today, so it's not free for you today. You have a way out. It's incredible. It's the work of Jesus, and this is what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, please get your Bibles out, okay? There's a lot of Bible here this morning. You've got room on your bulletins to write down the verses. And let me encourage you, in this church we read our Bibles and we believe them, so it's really helpful if you have them with you. Turn with me in Ephesians 1 and we're going to start reading verse 16. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all of the saints, I didn't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart and the understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of his saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We've talked about that weeks 2 and 3. Now, today, Jesus is far above all principalities, all powers, all might, and all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things, that is the church. Now, biblical authority, the word in the New Testament Greek is exousia. And what it means is this, that Christ seated today at the right hand of the Father. Well, what does that mean in real life? Well, what we talked about is this, that whenever Christ was raised up, he also raised up the church, the believed people who come to faith in Christ and walk with him. So today, whenever you read that Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father, what it simply means is this, that is a place of authority. That is a place of command. And what is said is this in Ephesians, that just as Jesus today is sat down, he's not at work anymore. He doesn't have to, you know, his sacrifice was once and for all. And the authority that was invested in him from his Father has been put in you, the believer, today. You are seated at the right hand of God in the Spirit. What that means is this, the authority that's invested in Jesus to command, to control, to speak into this natural world has been put in you. That's what that talks about. It's so encouraging in this church when I hear stories about people going, that means that when there's things going on in my life, I can actually speak to them and see them changed and come into line with the will of God, which is your kingdom come. Absolutely. You know, that's the difference between people who play at church and play at being Christians and people who actually are kingdom movers and kingdom shakers and see this kingdom come down to earth. It's get an understanding. That's what Paul's praying, that your eyes of your heart would be enlightened, not to how great all of this stuff is, but to how great Jesus is and how great his work is in you. That's his prayer, and that's my prayer for you. My prayer is this, that you would understand who Jesus is more and more, that that would increase and get bigger, and that you would start to really grasp just exactly who he is and what he has done in you, and therefore what he can do through you. If you want to go down any line in the Christian walk, go down that line. Get a vision of Jesus. Make him bigger above all other things. Think about his love. Dwell upon that. Dwell upon his power that rests in you, and you will start to see kingdom stuff happen in you and through you. That's what Paul is praying in Ephesians 1:16. That is just the incredible truth that we are speaking about through this series. Now, here's the thing. I want to just go over something very quickly. Last week, I said that there are certain principles that we need to live by. Romans 3:27 calls it the law of faith. Okay, now, there's two words in the Greek, and the law is nomos. It means principle. It doesn't mean law. What it means is this, that God says this. If you want to see your authority come out in your life, if you want to see what I've invested in you actually flow from you, there are certain principles that need to be abided by. It's not a formula, and I'm going to talk about that, but there are principles of faith. The word faith here in Greek is pistis. It means to be firmly persuaded and absolutely convinced about God's goodness. So there are principles that we need to live by, because it's no good saying to God, you know what? I just want to do it my way and expect that God jumps in to help. God has said, I've actually made it very clear. You see it in the teachings of Jesus. And one of the things that we talked about last week was from Mark chapter 11 in verse 23. And Jesus said this, for assuredly. Now that was absolutely emphatic. The word there in the original language, assuredly, means listen up. What I'm just about to tell you, you need to pay attention to, because it's absolutely on the money. Make no doubt about it. So Jesus says, listen up, church. This is what I'm saying. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. Assuredly. And as I said last week, this is not Benny Hinn speaking. Or this is not an American televangelist speaking. This is Jesus speaking to you. In Proverbs 18:21, we talked about how death and life are in the power of the tongue. So Jesus is saying, have no doubt about this. One of the principles that I want you to grasp hold of about how you get this persuasion and this faith to work is start to speak into your life. Don't let it just sit in your head and your heart. But whenever you speak, Proverbs 18, there is life released whenever you open your mouth. This is not kind of name it and claim it, blab it and grab it stuff. This is the authority being released that the Holy Spirit has put in you, released out of your mouth to speak into situations, to see them changed. Authority means to command or to determine. And how do you do that? Jesus said, speak to things. Whenever you're sick, don't say, oh God, please will you heal me? Speak to the sickness and tell it to go. Whenever you're in lack, speak into your finances and do what God says and you will see an increase. Whenever you're worried, you can speak directly into those situations and bring the kingdom here now. That's New Testament authority. It's incredible. And I want to tell you this. If you go along week after week just going, oh God, oh God, oh, do you know, use the principle that Jesus made very clear. Speak into your situation and you will see it changed. All right? You will see it changed. Now, here's the key point. Here's the key point about that. And I was talking even in Life Group this week and it really made me think about this. One thing I do need to say about this. Jesus says, don't be in any doubt. Whenever you open your mouth, whenever you speak with kingdom authority, you will see stuff change. I said the story of the fig tree last week. The fig tree died whenever Jesus spoke. And there was a time for a manifestation to see that come through. But be in no doubt, whenever Jesus spoke, something happened. And whenever you speak, something happens. It may take a time to see the manifestation, but be in no doubt that whenever you speak with your authority, something happens. So what happens then? Because there are situations, there are people that I was speaking to, and they go, well, I've been speaking to something, and it just doesn't work. But let me tell you something. We are not Christian magicians, all right? Da, da, da. Or we're not like kind of Christian Harry Potters, all right? Where you kind of wave a magic wand at something and go, oh, you know, but see if it changes. You know what I mean? That is not what we're called. This is not Christianity from the teeth out. All right? This is not just I say and therefore I hope. Because Jesus said something in those verses which is really key. He said, your belief is key. You see, authority has been placed into you. Make that no doubt. That is your gift through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has placed his authority, delegated from God, taken back by the devil. Jesus wins it back and he puts it back into men and women. And then he says this, now you receive that by faith. Just like you receive your salvation, what you have to say is go, God, I receive this. I can't earn it. It's my inheritance. But how do you wield what has been put inside of you. See, the issue is, whenever you speak into some situations and you don't see the manifestation that you want to see, what happens is we can default and go, oh, well, maybe God has just made me sick for a reason. And then we get all upset and our view of God becomes all cloudy. But actually, the key is this. Jesus gives us another key. And he says, you know what? It's not just what I've placed in you. It's how you actually operate and wield and appropriate what I have put in you. And he talks about this thing about belief. And this is where he says, in verse 24, Mark 11, he says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask for when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And then verse 17 and Mark 16, he says this, and these signs will follow those who believe. And I spoke last week about this and I said, you know what? So many people in the Christian life go, I want to see the signs and then I'm going to believe. I want to see it all happen, make it all nice and safe, play my cards the way I want to play them. And then God, whenever you demonstrate just what you're like, then well, maybe then I'll start to believe. And Jesus says, no. This is the way it works. If you want to see this kingdom come in your life, if you want to see these things demonstrated in your life, those signs are going to follow you believing. You know, see how the order's different? Now, don't be getting stressed about this, all right? Because this is, I'm going to explain exactly what Jesus was talking about. Because he said this, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and they'll drink anything deadly. It won't even hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Not that they might recover. If it's God's will, they'll recover. Whenever you, a New Testament believer, believe in the work of Christ, and you lay hands on the sick, and you speak to them. Do you know what the kingdom value is? People get better. Isn't that amazing? That excites me. I want to see more and more and more of this. And we're talking about healing in the next few weeks, and it's going to be fantastic. So here's the deal. Do you know what? Quite a lot of my Christian life, up till probably about 6 or 7 years ago, I was praying to God for a miracle. It was, God, can I have a miracle? I remember sitting in meetings sometimes and thinking, God, if only the cloud would come down. I'm not knocking that. All right, but I am actually, okay. You know, God, if I could just see a miracle. And actually, my Christian walk, my life every day was, God, I need a miracle in this. I want to see a breakthrough in that. Can I just see a miracle? And I was almost living from miracle to miracle. Like God moving and doing something massive. And I want to tell you this, that whenever you wield your authority, it moves you away from living from miracle to miracle. People who need miracles generally are people in crisis. And I want to tell you that whenever Jesus spoke in Matthew 6 about the kingdom of God coming from heaven to earth, he was talking about something way better than living from miracle to miracle. Now, let me tell you something. If you need a miracle, when you receive that miracle, I celebrate every day. I have had miracles in my life, and I absolutely love the Father heart of God to break into our lives and to provide and to heal and to patch up and to do what he does incredibly well, because that's the Father heart of God. But I want to tell you this. That people of authority live better than miracle to miracle. They live better than that. There's a better way to live, and it's rooted in belief. This is now, people get all mixed up here, and you really need to follow me, because we get all upset, we can get our pants in a twist, and we go, oh, he's going to talk about belief. Let me tell you, there tends to be two arguments over this thing. Number one, if God loves me, he will do whatever it takes to break into my life, and that is true, but he did lay out principles, and we can't go against the principles in Romans 3:27, the principles of faith, and just have this expectancy that we don't do our bit and God continually bails us out. Jesus wants you to grow up, to learn about him, to learn about what he's placed in you, and to start to wield and operate in the authority that Christ has for you. Not just to be going, oh God, I need you again. He said, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been put into me, and you have the same spirit that is in me as I am, so are you, 1 John 4. That's what he says. So get a grip of that. I want to tell you this. God's plan for you is much, much better than just seeing the Jesus breakthrough in a time of crisis. You know, religion will tell you not to expect too much from God. Religion will tell you, you know what, just play the cards that you're dealt. But grace tells you that the abundance of God, the life of God, the fullness of God is available to you today through Jesus. That's what grace will tell you. That's what love will tell you. Deuteronomy 28 verse 2 talks about the blessing of God overtaking you. Not you having to chase the blessing of God to see it in your life, for God's miracle to keep breaking in so that you're kind of, oh yes, God, you're still there. And it's, but God says, no, this is the sign of people who follow me. It's that my blessing and my favor and my life overtakes them. What that means is you're going at this speed, but the blessing of God is coming so much faster that you can't actually keep up with what God is putting into your life. That's God's heart for you. The end of Deuteronomy 28, verse 2, if you're reading it there, it says, if you obey the voice of the Lord and do as he tells you, let me tell you, Jesus did that for you. Jesus obeyed perfectly and completely so that the blessing of God would overtake you. That is your inheritance this morning. Now, whenever you deal with authority, this is the kind of life that God is talking about. Your authority is to enable you to live the Deuteronomy 28:2 life, where you see the blessing of God and you just don't limp from big crisis to big crisis, from miracle to miracle. I want to tell you this, that you will see the goodness, you will see the blessing and the favor of God. His heart for you is to increase and to prosper you, for you to be healthy and full, for you to live to see your children's children and to enjoy them. That is the blessing of God. You have not been called, church, to limp along, struggling through life, pleading with God at every 5 minutes to rend the heavens and come down. Let me tell you, the heavens were rend. Jesus came down. He came as a man. He died for you so that you could have all the fullness of God. He's now seated at the right place of authority, and he says, I've given it all to you. I don't need to come down again until the second coming. I've given it all for you. Don't be saying, oh God, come down, come down. He's done it, and he left his very essence, his heart and his spirit in you so that you could bring the kingdom into your life and into the lives of your friends and family. That's the incredible thing about our Jesus. It's the incredible thing. So many Christians sometimes, I'm not criticizing, just my heart for them is this, get a grasp, like Paul says, that you would be enlightened to what Christ has put in you. This week, get enlightened to what Christ has put in you, his love and his favor and his grace for you. And then, do you know what, those times where it's like, in my life, how this works is this, I have an acute sense sometimes whenever I'm praying to go, do you know what, Lord, I can either beg you for this, or I can get into the word and say, have you provided in the atoning work of Jesus for me what I need? And you know what? There ain't nothing that God left out. The work of Jesus is perfect and it's complete. So do you know what I do? I get to thanking God and saying, God, thank you that your work has made a way here. And I start to speak that into my situation. I start to speak that into my children, into my wife. Not that often, because she's need to be careful. She's actually here this morning. That's put me off. But I start to speak these things into my life. Do you know what? And my positionally, I'm going, do you know what, God? I have been given everything that I need in abundance, and this blessing is going to overtake me. And I have to tell you, that is an incredible way to live. It's an incredible way to live. I feel the whole backing of heaven whenever I start to speak my mouth. You know, speak with my mouth. I just feel the Holy Spirit sometimes just going, that's it, son, come on. You speak the life and the truth of Jesus over this. And it's incredible. But what about having enough faith? Actually, you know, you need to really listen to me in this one. Because oftentimes in church, we have this thing that comes against us, and people will say, you know what, it's all about your faith. I want to tell you that wielding your authority and appropriating your authority is not a formula. It's not from the teeth out. Jesus spoke about belief, and if you believe. Now, this is where it can get a wee bit tricky for people, because people love formulas, don't we? We just kind of know it's kind of easy. It doesn't actually demand too much of us to go, let's just tick that box. I do A, B, C, D, little commitment of myself to it. But at least if I tick this box, therefore it's going to work. Isn't that right? Well, I'm like that. Maybe I'm just a lazy hellion. There you go. But, it's a lot less is required of you just to have a formula to work by. And as I've already said this morning, the issue here this morning is not that you have not been given authority by Christ, but maybe if you're not seeing the manifestation all the time, it's not that it's being appropriated properly. People get so tied up in, do you have enough faith? If you have belief or unbelief, is that going to stymie God? The issue really is this. If I don't have enough faith, if I don't have enough belief, then God is not going to move on my behalf. Now, let's think about that way of thinking. Let me tell you this, that kind of thinking tells you this, that it's your faith that moves the arm of God to move for you. Isn't that right? It's not what we're essentially saying. If I don't believe enough, then somehow God's arm is not going to move and I'm not going to see a manifestation of this kingdom right now. And it's almost like as long as you have enough faith and belief, that as long as you tip the scales in your favor, then you will see God move. Let me tell you something, that is a total, complete lie. Do you know why? Number one, faith, according to the Bible, pistis used the whole way through the New Testament, the biblical definition for that is simply the condition of being persuaded. And it is always, number one, a gift from God. Okay? Your faith, even the fact that you sit here today and if you know Jesus, that was a gift to you from God. The ability to believe and the ability to be convinced is a gift from God. It's not of you. You don't work it up. You don't create it. God puts it in you, and it's up to you then to respond to what God has put in you. That's how you first came to faith. According to Romans 12:3, anyway, it says this: according to God, he has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, some translations say a measure. In the original language, it's a definite article. It says the measure of faith. The point is this: I want to tell you this morning that every single believer in Christ has the same amount of faith put into them by Jesus. He doesn't give more to one person and less to another. You have the measure of faith in which you can respond and start to work out your authority under Jesus. Do you understand that? Now, this is a really key point, because you know what? Before you did anything, before you believed anything, before you said anything, God had already made his intention for you extremely clear. He had made his heart for you clear when Jesus came and died for you and poured out on that cross so that every bit of sin and death and all of its evil consequences were put onto Christ and taken away. God was saying, you know what? Before you even breathed, I had shown you what my heart was. I had shown you what I wanted for you. And he has already provided through Jesus the way to have life and life in all of its fullness. So the point is this: your faith doesn't move God. He has already moved towards you because he loved you first. You see, and that's a religious mindset that says, if I do, therefore God acts. God always acts first. The question for the church is, are you positioned to receive what Jesus has done? Do you understand that? Let me tell you, whenever people come along and they start to say, well, what about this belief thing and how are you doing on your belief? Let me tell you this. Let's look again at Mark 16:17. And these signs will follow those who believe. So if you've been given authority and the issue is about, well, seeing that authority come to pass is about the belief, how do you do it? Let me tell you this. Do you know how it worked for me? And I believe this is a word from God this morning. The first key in this, in terms of am I believing enough, not believing enough, do I have faith, do I not have faith? Here's the first thing. You have faith because God's put it in you. Okay? Let's make that clear. But what about this whole belief thing? I want to tell you this. This has been totally misunderstood. But how do you get to the stage where you believe more? The first thing is this. Stop focusing on it. Stop thinking about it and letting that consume your thoughts. Do you know why? Because belief doesn't come. You know, like sometimes with kids, they scrunch their eyes up and they go, and they're like really full of angst, and they're really, really going to believe, and they're really going to do all that. Belief is not something that you create. This was a revelation for me. This was a revelation for us in the whole area of having children. Because all of a sudden, what we started to understand this, that belief was not something. We were so focused, let me put it this way, on how we were doing on our belief and our faith that we totally missed the point. All right? Belief is not a goal in itself. If you're a Christian, Jesus is the goal. Relationship with Christ is the goal. And the more you get rooted and grounded in your relationship with Christ, what you will find is belief is a byproduct, not a focus. So many people are focused on, am I believing enough? And we know what Jesus says. He says, just look at me and you will be changed from the inside out. You see, what I started to understand in my life was this, that I was far too focused on whether I was believing or not believing. And that was what all my attention was on. And Jesus said to me, Andrew, if you will fall in love with me, if you'll understand who I am, if you will, as Paul says in Ephesians, start to be enlightened to what I have put in you. Do you know what happens? All the belief that you will ever need will grow as a byproduct. You will have it by accident. Not on purpose. It is a byproduct of relationship, not the point of the relationship. Do you understand that? That is so key. That freed me up. Because what then, all of a sudden, whenever I started to know God's love, whenever I was becoming more established in my heart, in my mind, and in my spirit, whenever I was convinced and persuaded that God loved me, that I was blessed with unmerited favor, do you know what? I didn't worry about whether I was believing. I just knew my Jesus loved me. And the more I understood that he loved me, the more I understood that he was for me, the more that I understood that my inheritance was to see his kingdom come in my life. Do you know what? As a byproduct, I started to have belief in God. And all of a sudden, I was going, God, this is incredible. I don't need to focus on this. I just let it come as part of my relationship. You know, if you have been bound up by people telling you, are you believing? Are you standing? Are you in faith? Let me tell you this. Let me release you from that today and release you into a relationship of love with your Savior. Let me do that for you this morning. Do you know why? Because when you get so focused with Jesus, when you become firmly persuaded about him, about his work, whenever that captures your whole mind and your heart, and you get up in the morning and you're thinking, how he loves me. I love that song, but whenever I think, oh, how he loves me, there's no room for unbelief. And I'm not even thinking about it, because I'm more captivated by something much greater, and that's the love and the unmerited favor of my Jesus for me. Let me tell you, this totally changed my life. This totally and utterly changed my life. And this is what it looks like for me in real life. As I started to think, particularly in the area of children, because we struggle to have kids, and we're not struggling now, that's the thing. And it's funny. And every cloud, huh? And I've totally lost my thought. Well, help him, Lord. So it's that Valentine's Day thing. It's all glasses steaming up. So here's the thing. Like I say, love, you know what I mean? So, what was I talking about? Yeah, this is what it looks like in real life. Totally distracted. God speaks to me, okay? And this is how it works. Whenever you're captivated by love, what you find is belief starts to increase. Whenever you're focused on belief and unbelief, you're tied into a religious, works-based mentality where your belief is moving God. And God says, no, 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 take your eyes off you and what you think you're doing and where you think your heart's at. Point them to Jesus and I will change you from the inside out. Dwell on my love and my commitment and my favor. And what as that becomes, this is how you know that that's increasing, that fear and unbelief subside. Because Jesus gets bigger and his love and his commitment gets bigger to you. And you know what? You will do it by accident. I want to release you this morning from worrying about what, where your belief's at. Get a view of Jesus. Behold him and you will be changed. That's what the word says. God speaks to you. You know that God loves you and he's promised you. You know that he's always leading you to freedom. So what I said last week is authority acts. So whenever I have captured something about God's heart for me, I act on what he says. God is faithful and will always do what he has promised. And I gain confidence as I see the faithfulness of God in my life. It gives me confidence to what? Do you believe more? No, to love Jesus more. Because as I love him, I just see myself, you know, I see more kingdom in me by accident. I want to tell you that where you find fear in your life, there's always a root of unbelief. Whenever you're afraid about anything, it's a root of unbelief. And this is what I love about this verse in 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. You know, we've been told if you're afraid about an issue or you're not seeing a breakthrough in an issue, you need more faith. You need to believe more. And the word says the opposite of fear in your life is not faith, it is love. Because where there's perfect love, God's love for you, understood, dwelt on, thought upon, when you dwell on that and you think upon that, fear goes. They can't live side by side. You don't overcome fear with faith. What you do is you concentrate on experiencing and receiving the love of God. As it grows, fear goes with it and the root of unbelief that it was coming from. That's why this work of Jesus is so incredible. Where love grows and becomes stronger, fear is driven out. Fear gets rid of love. Love gets rid of fear. Let me get that the right way around. People are authority. People of authority are people who are firmly established in the love of God towards them. You know people who are really the people of authority? Are they big faith people? No. They're people who are rooted and grounded in God's love. Rooted and grounded in God's love. Do you know what? This so released me. And I'm going over this point so that it really you start to get it. Because we're going to be embarking upon some kingdom stuff when we talk about healing. And you know what? The whole thing of belief and unbelief. I think it's really key that first and foremost, we're captivated by the love of Jesus. Captivated by the love of Jesus. Remember this, that belief or unbelief, whatever way you want to put it, is a byproduct of a relationship with Christ. The more you love Christ, the more you see him, the more you will believe. So if you want to see belief increase in your life, stop focusing on it. It's not a good thing. It's a bit upside down. You kind of go, I need to do this. No, just start to look at Jesus and let the Holy Spirit envelop you and wash you over in love. So here's the thing. I'm just going to finish with my last point. Last week, I was coming home from Canada. I'm going to have a drink. And do you know sometimes when you get tired, you don't think very clearly? Okay, no. You're all going, no, I think perfectly lucidly. Well, I was coming home. I'd been away for 9 days talking about church. Had a great time. I had booked my flights a day later than what I should have done. So let's just say Mrs. Toogood and I were having some domestic issues as she realized that I was going to be a day later than what I should. It's just because she missed me so much. That's what it was. You know, it's just like she wanted me home. Three kids going daft. And so we get an hour and a half past Canada on the way home, flying from New York into Belfast. And some guy had a heart attack on the plane. Now, here I am, man of God and faith and all that kind of stuff. And I was kind of half dozy, you know, thinking, I'm for it when I get home. Oh, hurry up. And the pilot comes on and goes, you know what? We need to make an emergency landing in Canada. And I looked at the wee screen and Canada was there. And we were like here. We were an hour and a half past Canada. So we turned and we landed in Newfoundland. And so this guy was having a heart attack. And you know what? I was thinking, you know that I can speak into things. Okay, and I can command things. And you're expecting me to go down the line of, I strode up to the front of the plane, commanded him, and his heart started to work again, and everyone went, oh, and the whole plane was saved. Let's just stop that right now. I was tired, I was grumpy, I was upset, and I was sitting there going, God, I command him off this plane in Jesus' name, right? And then I could feel the Holy Spirit going, that's it, son, you get him off. And I'm thinking, this guy had got on a plane with no medication, all right? And I'm thinking, he's an idiot. He deserves to have a heart attack. All this irrational stuff. So we land in Gander in Newfoundland, and this is what happens. The medics come on, and they give him all that and a bit of nitroglycerin or whatever to get him going, and which I used to think was an explosive, but there you go. They put it into him anyway, and then he wouldn't get off the plane. So we had been on the ground, an hour and a half of a diversion, on the ground now for 2 hours while they were getting him going. And then he refused. He put himself into the seatbelt and refused to get off. And I was thinking, right, Jesus, I'm a man of authority. And I was loosening every seatbelt. I was speaking to him. This is what happens when you're tired. And it didn't work. I didn't even pray for healing. I was just going, God, if he's going to die, take him now. Amen. And get him off so we can get home. And then as I started to come around, I was like, oh, wise up, Toogood. You know, but it was funny. But here's the thing. How do you take authority in other people's lives? But my point is this. You might be praying for people today who either don't know Jesus or do know Jesus. You might have people in your life who are believers and you're wanting to see things change. Well, how does this whole thing of authority translate into their lives? Because if you're a kingdom person and you want to see the kingdom of God come down, I presume it's not just for you. Okay, I was acting very selfishly there. I just wanted that guy off the plane so that I could get going. But here's the thing. It's a great and constant question. I'm taking my authority, but they are just not changing. It might be a family member. It might be somebody else. But so how does this, and this is my last point, how does this relate to other people? Can you point your authority towards others and get changes brought about? Well, let me tell you this. Again, if we don't understand this, there'll be much disappointment. I've spent many times in churches praying for revival, praying for friends and all the rest of it. And I've really changed my heart on this. First of all, let me tell you this. Your authority will never trump someone else's ability to make a choice. Okay, people have free will, so your authority will never cut across somebody's free will. That comes first. That's what makes us human, and you cannot manipulate, control, or contrive situations using your godly authority. That is not a good use of authority, and it just doesn't work because the preeminent thing there is somebody's ability to choose what they want to do. Do you understand that? So how do you get people to change? Well, let me tell you this. The word of God, like a seed that we talked about in September, needs to be planted into them. Romans 10:17 tells us this, that faith, that belief and persuasion about the goodness and the love of God towards you comes by hearing. So prayer for people, speaking into their lives is like water. You can put water on ground all you want and nothing's going to grow. You plant a seed and you start to water it, something's going to start to grow. Do you understand? If you want to see people change, plant a seed in their lives. And here's 4 very quick things. Number one, understand that God loves the person that you're praying for. Seems very obvious, but in John 3:16, we're told that God so loved us. Because often when we approach prayer, we're pleading God for him to move. We're saying, God, would you please save this person? Would you move in their lives? I want to tell you, stop that and say, thank you, God, that you love this person, that there's favor and there's love on them. Thank you that whenever you start to pray that way, it will drive out fear in you. Whenever you start to see that person, that God loves them way more than what you love them, that he's committed to them way more than what you're committed to them. And whenever you start to speak out those words of life and you start to speak out the goodness of love over them, you will find that fear comes out of you and you start to speak with more authority into their lives. Understand this. You don't need to beg God to save anyone or to change anyone because he is way more concerned with their goodness and their fullness and their fulfillment than what you think you are. Whenever you start to understand that, actually you start to pray differently. Number two, this, pray that laborers come across their path. In Matthew 9:38, it says this, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the fields and all that stuff. It depends on your version. Don't pray for someone if you're not prepared to be the person who comes across their path. Because God works through you and me. Do you know what I mean? And many of us have sat in churches for too long and said, oh God, will you save that person? You be the person that plants the seed and then you go and tell them about who God is. That's who we are. Whenever you're captivated with love, that's what we do. We plant the seed, and then as we pray and we speak life, that seed of the word of God will do as it is designed to do, provided that the ground is right. So what we need to do is say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to pray that just as I speak to them, other people come into their lives who are believers, who love them, that their lives would be absolutely beautiful collisions of people coming in to speak about the goodness and the love of God. Pray that not just you, but other people will speak into the lives of those that you're praying for. That they would encounter people, that situations would speak to them and all the rest of it. Now remember the word of God. John 14:26 says this, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. If you've had people who have ever had contact with God before, you know what? You can speak into their remembrance, that they, the Holy Spirit, would bring back to them the things that they have heard about God. That if there's seeds being planted many years ago, remember, the seed is incorruptible. So it will do what it says. So you can speak that the Holy Spirit would bring about in them, that they would start to remember the love and the goodness of God, the things they've heard about God, and you can speak that into them. Bring it to their remembrance. Bring it to their remembrance. And last thing is this, take a stand against the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine them. You can pray and rebuke the demonic that blinds people. You can pray for a softening of their hearts. And here's the thing. Do you know when you take authority in people's lives, you may need to keep praying this again and again. And that's not unbelief or authority not working, because people have the right to trump what you're speaking into their lives by their own free will. So do you know what? See, when you're praying for people, keep speaking life over them. As you keep speaking life, as you keep watering the seed, you know what? Even though they may on the surface be making choices, which can be working against what you're doing, what you do is you keep speaking life over them. Keep praying that God would bring to their remembrance the good things that he has said about them. And for goodness sake, plant seeds in them. Plant the seeds of love and goodness and favor and speak that out into them. Don't be the person who waters barren ground, because you can water it all you want and there ain't nothing going to grow. Put a seed in and then water it. Is that a good illustration to help? Why don't we stand?